once again, we have this joy and privilege and really the wonder of it all that we can listen to what God has to say to us. Because the Bible is God's voice speaking to us, and nothing is more important than that. And so as we work on these scriptures, we trust that we will recognize whatever truth that we learn, it is because God has given it to us. We have been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, verse 24. Now God is beginning to talk about Kenaniah, whose name was also Jeconiah, and also his name was Jehoiachin. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kenaniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence. Then in 2 Kings chapter 25, we read something very curious. And it came to pass in verse 27, and it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin. And Jehoiachin is Jeconiah. He's Kenaniah. He's the one we're talking about. In the 12th month, in the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, or Amal Merodach, he's also called, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. Now, he had been taken captive, obviously against his will, but he had been taken captive, and he's been in prison now for a long time. And 37 years later, there is a change in the rulership, apparently, in Babylon. I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 25. There's a change in the rulership, and lo and behold, they take Kenaniah, or Jehoiachin, as he's also called, out of prison. He changed his, verse 29, he changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king. Who's the king? The king of Babylon, the king of Babylon, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. But the problem is the king of Babylon represents who? Satan, Satan. And so this is the this is a very interesting statement in which God is indicating that after the end of the church age, because remember, the end of Judah is typifying the end of the church age, if there's any kind of blessing that is still coming, or apparent blessing that's still coming in the churches, it is not coming from God, it is coming from Satan. Just like evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, is bringing outward blessing, outward prosperity to Jeconiah, so there are churches who have a lot of outward prosperity. They have lots of things that make them think that, oh, look how God is blessing. But look at the 37 here. They are under the judgment of God, and it is a blessing not from God at all. It is a provision from Satan, and why wouldn't it be from Satan? After all, who is the ruler in the congregations now that we have come into the great tribulation time? It is Satan who is ruling. Now, there's some other things that develop here. And you know, when you we see that when we come right to this point, it's interesting that there were two dates in the time of Israel that were very significant. One was the year 931 BC. Now, what happened then? That's the year that Solomon died. And what was the problem of Solomon when he died? He had begun to worship other gods. And God says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, not in your lifetime, but when you die. And we know the 10 tribes were removed from him. And that was only for the sake of David, because he had made a promise to David that Judah would continue. and only because of that promise. But the nation of Judah, from 931 B.C. to 609 B.C., when Josiah was killed, which was in a, it was equivalent to the year 1988, when the beginning of the end of the church age, when God was finished, and there was the beginning of the great tribulation. In 609 was the beginning of the 70-year tribulation of Judah, which is the pattern of our 23-year period of tribulation. And from 931 B.C. to 609 B.C. is 322 years. And when we break that down into significant numbers, and this simply emphasizes how carefully God has laid out the pattern, we find that it's a product of 2 times 7 times 23. 2 times 7 times 23. And so you see the number 23 in there. And what does the number 23 signify? Judgment, judgment. Number 7, perfection, complete perfection. 2, those who are the custodian of the Bible. Judgment has come, complete, perfect judgment has come upon the nation of Judah, which has the nation of Israel, which has been the custodian of the Bible. But then when we go to the time from 931 BC to 587, and what happened in 587? That is the year when God locked this in, when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, when Babylon destroyed the temple. That meant now that King Nebuchadnezzar was actually ruling right there on the premises, if you will, of Jerusalem. And when you that's a period of 344 years, and lo and behold, it breaks down into 2 times 2 times 2, that is 2 to the third power, the third. 2 times 2 times 2, if you have any interest in mathematics, you write it 2 to the third. That is 2, 3 times itself. 2 times 2 times 2, the 3 signifying God's purpose, the 2, the purpose for that which was made the custodian or the steward or the caretaker of the Bible, at times 43. But the number 43 constantly in the Bible, again, is a number of judgment. There are 4 numbers in the Bible that signify judgment repeatedly. 3 of them always judgment. 1 could be judgment or salvation. The 3 numbers are 37, 23, and 43. They always signify judgment. The number 5 sometimes signifies judgment. Sometimes it signifies salvation, depending on the context. But here we have, if we take the period from the death of Solomon until Josiah died in 609, which signified the beginning of the 70-year time, it was a period of 322 years, 7 times 2 times 23. And if we bring it all the way to the time when Jerusalem was actually destroyed, it's 2 times 2 times 2, that is 3 twos, times 43. Times 43, again, the number of judgment. Now, when we look at the church age, which all of this is a pattern, this is all a pattern, the fact is that the church began in AD 33. And we know that from everything in the Bible, it points to the year 1988 as the final year of its existence. God abandoned the church in that year. And when we subtract 33 from 1988, we get 1955 years. And that too breaks down into a number that has the number 23 in it. And also the number 5. 5 times 23 times 17. The number 17 signifies heaven. But you see, in other words, in that number, in that period of time, again, it's a very carefully laid out pattern that God has developed. We find these three, or we see two numbers signifying judgment, and we find one number that could signify judgment or salvation, and one number that signifies salvation. So it's a split problem, a split situation. But that accords with the fact that this gospel went out into all the world, and it is the savor of life unto life. That's five. That's the number five. That's the number 17. It brings people into salvation. But it's also a number signifying judgment. The number five signifies judgment, and the number 23 signifies judgment. It's a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. And again, it's the same number 23 that we found in connection with Judah. The other curious thing is, if we go from the year 2011 back to 33 AD, we find 1978 years, and there we find that it's a product of 2 times 23 times 43. Now, isn't that something? When we looked at Judah, we found that the number 23 and the number 43 were featured. I'm not dreaming this up. These are numbers that develop out of the Bible, and here they are. The number 23 and 43 is featured. When we look at the final end of everything, at the end of the 70 years, typifying the end of the, or when we look at the end of the world, typifying the end of the 70 years, we find that we have a number 2 times 23 times 43. Both 23 and 43 signify judgment. And the number 2, of course, a judgment upon those who are the custodian of the Bible. Number 2, those who have been given the stewardship of the Bible. It's more than curious. It's actually an indicator of the precise way in which God has written the Bible and developed the pattern of time and so on. Tell me, when you look at a beautiful flower, look at an orchid, look at a daisy, look at any flower, and notice the beautiful colors in it and the way they are molded into each other, and look at the pattern of that flower, or look at an insect and see a bee, for example, and learn something about how they operate and how precise everything is. If God has designed the bee, if he's designed the flower, if he's designed everything else, the fish and so on, with all their very special characteristics, their very special beauty, couldn't he design the timing of the unfolding of his salvation plan with the same exquisite care so that we will see these kind of patterns and so on? Yes, of course. It's the same God, exactly the same God. Well, so we see that God, on the one hand, used Shalom in order to illustrate certain aspects of and that number 23 was featured also in connection with Shalom, because he was 23 years old when he began to reign. Again, you see that number 23, but he used Shalom in order to illustrate certain special characteristics and indicators of the final judgment, and now he's using Kaniah the same way. Just in passing, you know, Christ did not come from the seed of Solomon. Remember when he worshiped other gods, God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, except for the sake of David, I'll give you your seed one tribe. But the fact is, Christ did not come through the bloodline of Solomon, who was a legitimate son of David. the bloodline bypass Solomon. If you go to the Gospel of, if you go to Luke chapter 3, and you have to look really careful to see this, but if you look at Luke chapter 3, down in verse 31, it's speaking about Nathan in verse 31, who was a full brother of Solomon and a man who never sat on the throne, which was the son of David. And then from Nathan it goes to Mattatha and Menon and Meliah and so on, all the way down through Heli, who would have been the father of Mary, from whom Christ came. So the bloodline of Christ stopped at David and went from David right to Christ. There were no other kings in the line. None of the kings of Judah following Solomon. His, in a real sense, he when God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, in a real sense, he did, even though there was a line of more than 20 kings that followed him, but they finally came to the end when we get to Shalom, or to his uncle Zedekiah, who is also temporarily on the throne, but that was the end of that line. Okay, now I want to make one more remark about this matter of verse 29. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Back in Jeremiah chapter 6, God also said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 18, as God again is talking about the same subject. This is this we looked at this long time ago in earlier on in our study of Jeremiah. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Notice, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God is not expecting the rocks and the fish and the elephants to hear, but anyone who has any physical ears who can understand language is going to hear it. And isn't it significant that we're living in a day when we've come to the end of the church age, and God has raised up the possibility through a ministry like Family Radio. I can't talk about other ministries because I'm not a part of that. I can talk about the ministry of Family Radio. I know what we're up to. And we know that God has raised us up to faithfully declare the whole counsel of God. And what are we talking about? We're talking so that all the nations can know that as we look at the Bible very carefully, God is finished with the local congregations. You know, for 1955 years, they have been the apple of God's eye in a sense. They have held a very special place. We are the people of God. We have the Bible. We have been mandated to bring the Bible to the world, and nobody could contest that because they were utilizing the Bible and everything. It looked like it was all in accordance with the Word of God. And now the world is being told by those who are searching the Bible and carefully understanding the Bible, but that has come to an end. God's judgment is upon these churches and congregations. In other words, it's not a secret. It's not something that you and I know and we're not supposed to tell anyone. We have no option. We're not telling this out because we have a vendetta or a crusade against the churches, because we're angry at them, because they somehow have abused us in some way. No way, no way. It has nothing to do with that. It's a matter of great pain and sorrow that we have to declare these things, but they are an integral part of the Word of God. As we've been going through Jeremiah, and as we continue to go constantly, God is talking about what has been going on in the local congregations. And as we are teaching that, we have to tell it, because we're just telling what the Word of God says. And so the whole world knows they're in denial. They don't want to react to it at all. But nevertheless, the message is out there that if you carefully look at the Bible shows us that today God is finished with the churches. His judgment is upon them. What a terrible, terrible thing to declare. What an awful thing to declare. Why, it's the last thing that 10 years ago or 20 years ago I would ever have dared to say. But that is in the way we're saying it today, that is the fact that God is finished and His judgment is upon them. And so no church can pull their holy rags around them and say, well, you know, we're still the body. They can say it, but it doesn't have any meaning, biblical meaning. We're still the people of God, and we are the ones that are blessed of God. The real truth is no, that is not true. And so when God says, earth, 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 that number three is there, you see, three times. It is a purpose of God that the earth, the whole earth, is to know what God's judgment is, as awful and sorrowful and unhappy as it might be. But that is what God is declaring here. And as he says, earth, 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 and then hear the word of the Lord, and indicating that what we are describing, what we are saying, did not come from somebody who's mad at the church or angry at the church. No, it comes from those who are very carefully and faithfully trying to teach the Word of God. Well, now let's go down to chapter 23. We're going to begin chapter 23. We'll just barely begin this study. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Now, we know that we are speaking about the local congregations. And immediately when we say this, we say, no, come on now. This is an awful indictment. That certainly we can see that it was talking about the Jewish leaders, the priests and the scribes who reigned or who were over Jerusalem in the time of Josiah and of Jeconiah and so on, but they must have been teaching some bad things, but certainly not today. How can this apply today? Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep. Aren't they bringing them in? Aren't they? Don't we go into church after church and see a whole congregation sitting there all so happy and just listening to the sermon? And then they hear the choir, that beautiful choir, sing those beautiful songs from the Bible, and then from the hymnal, and then they the congregation itself will sing a couple of numbers in bringing praise and glory to God, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and so on and so on. Wow, what does this mean, to destroy and scatter the sheep of my pastures? Well, we're at the end of our study time, so we'll begin right there in our next study and go on into chapter 23. And in the meantime, we can weep. In the meantime, we can weep as we think about the awful things that we've talked about, that indeed we're at this terrible time in history, and yet we can rejoice because it's still a wonderful time.